I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank the Lord we can come back and study the book of Ecclesiastes. And today we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And we want to think on the fulfilling life. If you do a quick search on the internet, you just type how to have a fulfilling life, you would see a few suggestions that people would give to how we can have a fulfilling life. One of the most common suggestions to living a fulfilling life is that we must find love. They say that money is not the most important thing, power is not the most important thing, the most important thing is love. And then after that, next in the list would be health. To have a fulfilling life, you need to be healthy. Then other things, ways that you can live a fulfilling life is that you must face challenges in life. Never give up. Keep trying. Don't be discouraged by failures. These are some suggestions that writers would give to living a fulfilling life. But yet, when you consider these things, you will find that these things will not and cannot in themselves fulfill you. You seek for health. But how often is health within our control? You try to find love, but how often love has disappointed you? You try to overcome challenges, but is this what life has to offer us? A series of challenges that we have to overcome and face and deal with all the time? If this is all that there is to life, then life cannot be fulfilling at all. So the question still comes down to this simple question. How can I live a fulfilling life? You know, in chapter 9, King Solomon will address this question. In a sense, this question is not new, because in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Solomon has asked the question about the meaning of life. What is the meaning of life? And he has been dealing with this issue of life through these several chapters. Remember, we saw in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, how he showed us that life seems futile. Life is fleeting. Life is so short. It is like a vapor. It is so empty. And then when he tried to find pleasures, satisfaction in life, he said he could not find it. If he tried to find it in buildings, in constructions, he says that it is not satisfying. He tried to find it in wisdom, that is human wisdom and education. He says that education and intelligence could not please him. He tried to find it in wine. He had the choicest wine that is available to men. He enjoyed the most beautiful choirs. But all these things did not satisfy him, could not satisfy him. It did not give him a fulfilled life, a life that is full. So he went through several chapters addressing the issues of life. But in chapter 9, he returned back to again the question that he asked in chapter 1. What then can we do to find satisfaction and a fulfilling life? But in chapter 9, the tone is slightly different. Because Solomon is not telling us to be pessimistic. He's not telling us to look at life with a very discouraged view. He's not saying that we must be sad, always thinking that life is so short, life is fleeting, life is miserable, life is disappointing. He's not telling us to look at life in that way. In fact, he's telling us that we can find meaning in life. It seems like Solomon is looking back to the life that he has lived, and having seen the life that he has lived, what he has tried to fill his life with, he could not find fulfillment in it and satisfaction. And now he's saying, don't look for fulfillment in the things that I tried to find it in, but rather find fulfillment in these things. And so in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, King Solomon would just tell us, he begins this chapter giving us a clue to how Christians can find satisfaction. He begins this chapter in verse 1 by looking at God's sovereignty. Now this chapter is actually very interesting because King Solomon will state the fact of God's sovereignty. So in verse 1, in fact, I'll just break down this chapter for you first, and then we'll look at it in detail. In verse 1, he will talk about God's sovereignty. He will declare the truth that God is in control. This is simply what it means. When we talk about God's sovereignty, we simply mean that God is king, that he is in control. Now, recognizing that he's in control, then he will put life and death into perspective. And this he will do from verse 2 to verse 6. He will put life and death into perspective. Then from verse 7 to verse 10, he will tell us, live life joyfully. From verse 11 to verse 12, he will tell us to live life in God's sovereignty. And verses 13 all the way to 18, he will then tell us to live life wisely. So how can we find a fulfilling life? This is the answer. Now, this comes in line with what we studied the last time. Remember, in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, King Solomon dealt with authority. He says that as Christians, as men on earth, we have to submit to authority. We have to submit to our human authority, but having described the human authority and its place, he also now said, we need to submit to God's authority. And that was the tone with which Solomon ended chapter 8. Remember in verse 16 and 17. In chapter 8, King Solomon said this, when I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is neither day nor night, seeth sleep with his eyes. Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. He's saying that life is really beyond our control. So then life is under whose control? Chapter 9, verse 1. For all this I consider in mine heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. Now the expression, just let me explain the last phrase in verse 1. By all that is before them simply means by all that is in front of them. That means we do not know whether love or hatred lies in front of us. This is simply what the last sentence means. In other words, our lives are really beyond our control. But our lives are in the control of our God. Notice, Solomon said this, I consider in my heart. He just took time to quieten himself, to remove all the voices, all the noises that he is hearing around him, and he just reflected in his heart. He took stock of his life. He went away for a time of retreat. And the conclusion that he came up with is that God is in control. All things are in the hand of God. Now, this is the opening theme of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. God is sovereign. God is in control. All things, all our works are in God's hand. Really, we do not know what lies ahead of us. Immediately, when you think of this, as human beings, what would be the thought that would enter into our hearts when we see that nothing is within our control? We are afraid. We are fearful. If I do not know whether love or hatred would be in front of me, would I not be afraid? Would I not be fearful? Yet King Solomon is saying that this is really based on his observation and based on his own experience as the wisest man on earth. This was what he has encountered and discovered, that really we cannot control what would come ahead of us. Do you know what will come in front of you? What will be tomorrow? Not just even tomorrow, what will be in the next hour? Are you so certain of what will be? When we are confronted with this reality, we are fearful. We are afraid. In fact, Solomon will declare, something more fearful. He will then now go on to tell us that the only certainty that we have in this life is the certainty of death. The only thing that we can be sure of is that we all will die. We cannot even be sure of the point of death. We do not know when we will die, but the only thing that we can be certain of is death. That is how little control we have over our lives. This is why Solomon says, sometimes take a step back. Instead of being so troubled, so concerned with controlling the minutest aspect of our lives, take a step back and see who is in control. No, this is how we are the moment we enter into life. We try to govern and control every single aspect of our lives as far as possible. If we have the power, we would control everything, isn't it? We have now, as human beings, learned to control the weather. Right? If the weather is hot, we have the air condition in order to cool down the environment around us. We have learned to control light and darkness. At night, when it's dark, we have lamps to light up our rooms. When it's bright and we want to take an afternoon nap, we have designed curtains in order to cover our windows. We have these little things that we wear on our eyes so that it will block out the sunlight. We have learned to control these aspects in our lives. We have learned to control when we would die. So we think. We try to prolong our lives as much as possible. We have learned to control our health. We have learned to control our weight. Right? This is why we exercise. We go jogging so that we can be healthier, we can be fit. We can do activities that is seemingly humanly impossible. Sometimes you look at the feats that people can do in the Olympic Games. Recently, if you have been following the Asian Games, we always know that ant can carry 3 times its weight, right? An ant can carry an object 3 times its weight. Do you know a human being can also do that? Because recently in the Asian Games, this North Korean, he broke the world record in the deadlifting competition event. He carried 3 times his own weight. Think about it. If your weight is about 65 to 70, 3 times your weight is 210 kilograms. Can a human being carry 3 times your own weight? Yet that is how we have trained our muscles. We program ourselves to do things that is humanly impossible. So we deceive ourselves into thinking that we can control our lives. But Solomon now tells us, don't you realize all things are within God's hands? We do not even know what lies ahead of us. But there's only one thing that we can be certain of. Verses 2 and 3. All of us have a common destiny. All of us can have one thing certain. Verse 2 and verse 3, Solomon says this. All things come alike to all. Okay? When he says all things come alike to all, he does not mean that everything will be the same to everyone. Okay? Because he would explain what this means. In fact, if you look at your King James Bible very carefully, the things come, you see the words? The things and the word come is in italics. Now, this is a Hebrew expression. If you read this literally in the Hebrew, it is all alike to all. It simply means that all have something common. There is one thing that is common to all. This is a Hebrew idiom expressing this fact. That there's one thing that is common to all. What is this one thing that is common to all? It is explained. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, and to the unclean, to him that sacrifices and to him that sacrifices not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. Now, in a sense, Solomon is like asking us to think. If there is one thing that can be found amongst all men, what would that be? One thing that is common to all. Not the fact that we have hair. Not the fact that we are human beings. If there's one thing that is common to all, what is that? He says, discover this. Both to the good, as well as to the evil, to the wicked. You can find this in both of them. You can find this in the one who would offer sacrifice to God, and the one who does not care for God, who will not offer sacrifice. You will find this in the righteous as well as the sinner. You will find this in the one who would make a vow, as well as the one who would withhold from swearing. What is this one thing? He goes on in verse 3. There is an evil among all things that are done under the sun. Now, the expression evil here does not mean wicked. This word evil can sometimes be used in several senses. Sometimes it can be simply mean, it can be used to describe something that is bad. Something that is not good doesn't necessarily mean wicked, but it can mean something that is vexing. Something that causes grief. It carries this sense. There is something that is grievous, that is bad, that is terrible, not necessarily sinful per se, okay, but just something that is vexing among all things that are done under the sun. Again, this is one thing that you will find under the sun on earth. There is one event to all. Now, Solomon slowly reveals this to us. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. What is this one thing that is common to all, that is grievous to all, that is most vexing to all, that is most terrible, that is bad to all? It is death. The reality of death. Now, death is something that we are familiar with. In fact, even through our study of the book of Ecclesiastes, this is not the first time we have mentioned and talked about death. But J.C. Ryle, the theologian and the pastor, once declared this truth. He said that death is a great fact that all acknowledge. We all acknowledge death. But it's also a fact that very few seem to realize. It is not just something that we need to acknowledge, to recognize. But death must be something that we realize. Do you know that death is true and death is real? To some of us, death seems so far. Death seems so foreign. Death is like a stranger. But Solomon says this is one thing that we are all most familiar with. It's one thing that we can be certain will happen in our life. We start really thinking about life when we are confronted with death. You know, when is the time when we are most solemn and sober? When we attend vigil services and funerals. When we see the dead body lying in the coffin, then we realize that death will soon catch up with all of us. There's oftentimes, sometimes, when we start to think about life. But don't you realize how near death is? It should not be something that we only think about in times of grieving. But it's a reality that we need to acknowledge and realize. It's a reality that we have to maybe even embrace. Start recognizing that this is one thing that I can really be certain in. And when you put everything else in life in the perspective of death, how will it look like? You know, sometimes we tend to joke. Like when you go to the hawker center as a family or with a few families, then you see young couples or maybe old couples where the men want to eat anything and everything. Then after that, the wife will always say, don't eat this lah, your blood level or your blood sugar level or your cholesterol and all these things is very high. You must take care of your health. Then sometimes we joke about these things. No, why do you want to be so careful about life? And then all the ladies, the aunties will have all this medical remedy, right? These special herbs that when you take, it can reduce your blood sugar level, your cholesterol level. And one of the most recent trend is coconut oil. Have you all heard about coconut oil? Right? They have found a new process to process this coconut oil such that they extract the healthy part from this coconut oil, that when you drink 1 teaspoon every day, your cholesterol level will reduce after 3 months. Have you all tried it? I'm not advertising for coconut oil, by the way. I have not tried it also. But we all want to prolong our lives. And sometimes we joke about these things. Because why? We are afraid. We are afraid when we see our friends, our relatives, our colleagues. We hear of cancer. We hear of heart attacks. You know, just now on the way back as I was driving, I was just listening to the radio also. And then this lady was saying that, do you know one of the most common places where you can find cancer-causing agents is where? It's in vegetables. What? Vegetables? And then they say that when you cook vegetables, it will result in some changes in the chemical within the vegetables such that it can become cancer-causing. And one of the most deadly vegetables is zucchini. And then they say that acidic vegetables would be the least risky of the vegetables. So like tomatoes and all those. So how? We are going to be now very paranoid. Last time, my mom, when I was growing up, always asked me to eat more vegetables. So now, parents, how? We can boil vegetables, but we cannot fry vegetables over a certain degree. How? Are we going to be so troubled by these things? We need to start realizing that life and death is beyond our control. This is one thing that will happen to all of us. This is a reality that we have to acknowledge. A reality that we have to realize. We have to surrender to life and death. It is within God's hand. It is within God's control. Now, by the way, as a disclaimer, I'm not saying that we cannot be responsible. I'm not saying you cannot take vitamins or go and see a doctor. By all means. But while you do all these things, recognize that death is in God's hand. Will you start thinking about life in the perspective of death? Now, when you put life into perspective of death, how will it look like? How will you live? Would you be so obsessed over these little things, trying to control every part of your life? Would you still waste those hours away? Would you still waste those seconds away? Now, Solomon is wanting us now to realize that death is a reality. But he's not telling us this in order to discourage us or to make us fearful. He's telling us this because he wants us to now start seeing in the limited time on earth that we have, how we can live a fulfilling life. Go on, look at this. King Solomon now says in verse 4. Okay, we are still looking at the reality of life and death. From verse 2 to verse 6, the reality of life and death. Now look at this in verse 4. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Now he's saying, death will come. And when death comes, you will not have anything anymore. Okay? You look at the second part of verse 5. The dead know not anything. Neither have they anymore a reward. You cannot earn anymore. You cannot be rewarded anymore. The memory of them is forgotten. The memory of the dead is forgotten. It is not, when they say here, the memory of them is forgotten, it does not mean that we will not remember the dead per se. But rather the expression here, I believe is more accurate if we understand it this way. That the memory of the dead, that is the dead's memory, the memory which belongs to the dead is forgotten. Do you follow? It's not saying our memory of the dead person, okay? But rather the dead person's memory, the memory of the dead people, it is forgotten. Meaning, all their memories, when they go to the grave, will they remember these things? Will they carry all these things with them to the grave? All their photo albums, all their videos, will they carry all these things with them to the grave? No, their memory is forgotten. Okay? Their love and their hatred, the ability to love, to receive love, to hate, to be hated, their envy is now perished, it's all gone. There is nothing, all their portion is all done away with, perishes when a person dies. King Solomon here is not talking and teaching us annihilation. Now, there's a false teaching that says that when a person dies, he simply disappears. Right? He has no longer any memory. He would die and then he disappears and he decays and his body disappears, his soul disappears and is gone. Simply gone from the face of the earth forever, nowhere to be found. This is annihilation. Now, King Solomon is not teaching annihilation. He's simply comparing death with life. It is a comparison between death and life. Now, comparing death and life, the memories that we have on earth, that we can still forge while we are on earth, we cannot do it when we are dead. When we express love, when we receive love while we are still on earth, we cannot do it when we are dead. He's comparing life and death. He's not saying that when a person dies, all these things would disappear in itself. But he's saying, compared with life, while in life, you still can be rewarded, you enjoy all these things, when you die, all these things, opportunities for all these things are gone, are no more. This is why he says that when you are still alive, there is hope. Verse 4, right? I've gone to the second part of verses 5 and 6, but let's go back to verse 4. Look at the living. For him, to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. To the one who is still alive, there is hope. Because a living dog is better than a dead lion. And then he explained why. Now, when you put all these thoughts together, Solomon is saying, death is a reality. But this reality of death should not cripple you. He is pointing out and declaring the reality of death and how frightening death is, not to cripple us to inactivity, such that we become useless. But he's pointing out the reality of death so that when we see how real, how true death is, we will start to take action in our lives. We will start to desire to live a fulfilled life while we are on earth. We will start to treasure every moment that we have left on earth. Martin Luther, when asked, if you know you are going to die tomorrow, how would you live today? Martin Luther said, I would live as I have lived every other day. This was the consistency in Martin Luther's life. Now, if the same question is asked to you, if you are given 3 months to live, as sometimes people would ask this question, 1 week to live, how would you live today? We will often say, oh, this is the changes I'll make. I would put my life into perspective. I would stop playing a fool with my life. I would see the urgency of the time. I will start treasuring every moment I would not labor for vain and empty things. My relationship with my children, my relationship with my spouse. Oh, these are the things I would do. I would spend more time with them. This is the attitude that we have. Now, Solomon is telling us, why don't we have this consistency of life? The same kind of consistency that Martin Luther had. Are we living in the reality of life and death? Now, life is so short. Death is a reality. It is frightening. Can be discouraging. It may cripple us, but let it not do so. So then, what are we going to do with our lives? Now, three things. How to have a fulfilled life. Three ways. This is the three biblical ways. Not the three ways that you find in the internet, but three ways to find fulfillment in life. First, live life joyfully. Live life joyfully. Verse 7 to verse 10. Look at this. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy vanity. Okay, let me read that again. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. Live life joyfully. Now, live life joyfully first by recognizing the provisions that God has given to us. In verse 7, eat thy bread with joy and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy work. Solomon immediately shows us where our true joy lies. Our joy lies in God. But you know, this seems to be very abstract. Sometimes Christians always talk about this. The joy of the Lord is my strength. My joy is in the Lord. We as Christians must find joy in God. But what does that mean? Do you know that this is a reality that is not something that is just fanciful and theoretical? But this is practical. When we say live in the joy of the Lord, it includes living in the provisions that God has given us to enjoy. He's not calling Christians to be unhappy people. He's not telling us to remove ourselves from everything in this world such that we cannot enjoy anything at all. No, King Solomon recognized that there's a place to enjoying the provisions that God has given to us. But let us make this very clear. It is to enjoy the provisions that God has given to us. What are the things that you can say honestly from your heart that God has given you to enjoy? When we talk about recreations, entertainments, pleasures, our pursuits, ask yourself honestly, what are the things that you can say are the things that God has given you to enjoy? Provisions from God, food, drink. Are these things the provisions that God has blessed you with? Sometimes we want to ask, can I do this? Can I do that? Can I go to the movies? Can I watch this show on television? Can I go to this place? Can I interact with these people? Now, you need to be honest and ask yourself, are these the things that you can say that God has given you? When we talk about wicked, sinful, evil things, definitely these are things that God has not given us to enjoy. But yet, there are many things that God has blessed us with that we can enjoy. the provisions. Let us enjoy them. Christians can find joy in the provisions and the blessings from God. But let us, while we enjoy these things, not forget God who has given us these things to enjoy them. But enjoy. Enjoy the bread. Enjoy the drink. Now the wine here, for our purpose today, we will not go into a discussion and debate of whether this wine describes alcoholic wine. I believe in the context and the tone of scripture, the wine here would simply describe a drink. Wine would carry many different senses in the Bible. Sometimes it can describe the freshly squeezed grape juice. Basically, any product of the vine is wine. No, just as a side note, a tangent. Even the jam, grape jam, in the Bible, when it's used to describe the fruit of the vine, when it is boiled down into jam, like when you make jam, that is still described as wine. So basically any product of the vine is wine. So for our purpose here, let us understand this as any drink, any provision, any food, any drink that God has given us to enjoy. This is for our satisfaction. God is our loving God, and He has given us these things to enjoy. Are you enjoying them? You know, it's sad if some people, in order to pursue happiness, they spend all their time, their energy, pursuing after it. And at the end of the day, at the end of their life, they cannot enjoy it. But God says, enjoy the blessings that God has given to you. This is what we can enjoy, what we can find joy in, the provisions that God has blessed us with. Another thing that we can find joy in and live joyfully, in verse 8, King Solomon said this, let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Now, the ointment here is very interesting. It could describe perfume. Now, you look at chapter 10, verse 1. You see the same word that is used to describe a fragrant liquid. Okay? Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Now, it describes something that is used to produce fragrant perfume. Okay? So you put this idea in verse 8. Let thy garments always be white, and let thy head lack no ointment. In other words, let the perfume be anoint your head such that you release a fragrance in your life. What can we find joy in? It's interesting. It seems that Solomon is saying, find joy in purity. Find joy in your testimony. Let your garments be always white. He's saying, put on garments that are becoming of your calling. As Christians, put on these garments of purity. Let your head be anointed with perfume, that when you walk around, people can smell this fragrance. The testimony that you bear, of course, this is figurative of the testimony and the life that we live. We find joy in living a pure life. And this comes hand in hand with verse 7. Because while we talk about living a joyful life and we can enjoy the provisions that God has given to us, do not forget your testimony and the purity of your life. Testimony first and foremost at home. Parents to children. Children to parents. Husband to wife. Wife to husband. This testimony at home. Testimony at your workplace. Testimony in school. Testimony with your colleagues. Your purity when you are alone. We find true joy in purity. Now, it may seem very abstract, this thought. How is it that we find joy in purity? But when you understand the tone of scripture, this is not something that's foreign to us. We find joy in holiness. Is this a thought that is difficult to understand? Christians find joy in righteousness. Christians find their true joy when they know that their God is pleased. Live life joyfully. What does it mean? Live a life that is pleasing to God, even when you're alone. Why is it that so many Christians seem to be unhappy, do not have joy? Why is it that oftentimes Christians seem to be dragging their feet, crippled in their Christian walk? Could it be because we are in sin? Could it be because we have been producing the fruits and the works of darkness? As Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit would tell us. Because the fruit of the Spirit is joy, love, joy, peace. Why Christians cannot find joy? Is it because we have been filled with the works of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the pursuits of the flesh, the influence of the flesh? Now, Galatians chapter 5 is one long chapter that has very wonderful truths that we can meditate upon, but we don't have time today. But in Galatians chapter 5, before you come to the fruit of the Spirit, it talks about what would produce the fruit of the Spirit, the direction that a person takes. And there are only two directions. One, in the way of the Spirit, the other, the way of the flesh. Then, Apostle Paul went on to say that there are two different influences in our life. The influence of the Holy Spirit and the influence of the flesh. If your direction is of the flesh to the flesh, if the influence in your life is from the flesh, you cannot find joy. But if the direction is that of the Holy Spirit, where you are guarded, governed, under the control of the Holy Spirit, then the fruit that your life will produce will be joy. Joy in a holy life. Christians must find joy in purity. And the third thing. Now, very interesting. Solomon says, find joy in the sanctity of marriage. Find joy in your married life. In our age and time today, again, is this something that is strange? Really? Can I find joy in married life? When I'm married, I don't have freedom anymore. I cannot do this, I cannot do that. I have so many things now on my mind. So many more responsibilities. I have this other life to take care of, the life of my children under my care. Can I really find joy? But yet, that's what Solomon says. Notice this, he says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. In the life which seems empty, in the life that seems short, find joy in this pure marriage relationship which God has blessed you with. What wonderful thought it is that husbands and wives can find joy in this marriage relationship. When husband loves the wife, and when wife loves the husband. You know, I believe this principle is established even from the Garden of Eden, in the book of Genesis. After God created the heavens and the earth, after God created man, when he zoomed in to the last day of creation, the sixth day, the creation of man, we see in chapter 2 that God said that after creating man, it is not good for man to be alone. And he created Eve for Adam. Then, having created Eve for Adam, God declared, when he saw all things, that it was very good. Do you realize that husband and wife can find joy in this marriage relationship? When husband cares for the wife, when they take care of them, when they guide them, when they guard them, they protect them, they love them. When wives submit to the husband, fulfilling all the God-given responsibilities and roles in the family, it is a light It is a light that shines forth. Do you realize that? Oftentimes, it has been said that the building blocks of a nation are the families. Do you realize that this is also true in the Bible? This is why so often the apostles keep emphasizing the importance of the family unit. Why Apostle Paul, in the book of Ephesians, in the book of Colossians, why did he keep talking about the family? It is so important. The building block of the church is also the family. Husband and wives. And you can find joy in this marriage relationship when it's truly God-honoring and it's truly pleasing unto the Lord. Find joy. I'm not sure whether couples have lost this joy in their marriage union. Is it perhaps they have forgotten that this is a union of the Lord? That God is the one who has placed each of you in each other's life? Do not keep blaming others, but now realize that this is a blessing from the Lord. Live life joyfully. Verse 10, now Apostle Paul exhorts us to enjoy the privilege of labor. Whatever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Okay? Enjoy labor. Whatever thy hand finds to do, do it with all thy might. Okay? Find joy in the provisions of the Lord. Find joy in purity. Find joy in a pure marriage. Find joy in labor. This work that God has given to you to do, do it with thy might. Enjoy it. Recognize that this is your calling. When you are in the place of God's calling, is it not joyful? When this is the place where God has put you in, is it not a place that you can find joy in? Find joy in these things. Find joy in the Lord. Remember in verse 7, King Solomon says, God now accepteth thy works. In all of this, remember God. We are not just talking about provisions. We are not just talking about an appearance of holiness. We are not just talking about marriage. We are not just talking about work. We are talking about all these things in the perspective of God who has given us these things. Marriage given by God. Work given by God. Holiness and purity given by God. Provisions given by God. When we have all these things, we can live life joyfully. How to have a fulfilled life? Live life joyfully. How to have a fulfilled life? In light of this, verses 11 and 12, live life in the sovereignty of God. Look at this. In verse 11, the Bible says, I return and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Now, time and chance happeneth to them all. King Solomon is saying that our lives are beyond our control. It is unpredictable as far as we are concerned. From this side of glory, from man's perspective, right? Everything seems to be unpredictable. We cannot control it. This is what Solomon is saying. He's not here endorsing evolution. He's not saying that everything happens by chance and by time. He's saying from man's perspective, from our view, on our side, it is unpredictable. We cannot know what will come. He's further explaining and expounding on verse 1. Because why? Look at this in verse 12. He says, for man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in a snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. Have you gone fishing? Have you seen the fishes that are caught in the net? It's just swimming, and suddenly this net catches hold of them. The birds which are caught in a snare, you place various kind of snare, one of which is perhaps like a box, and then you put a trap in it. And when the bird goes in to take the bait, suddenly the snare catches hold of this bird so suddenly, so quickly. This is what Solomon is saying. Our life is like that. Death will so suddenly, so quickly catch hold of us. It is unexpected. It is unpredictable. We cannot predict the future. You look at the runner. You look at the one who is supposed to be the fastest. Can you predict the result? China just lost to Korea. Do you know? The Asian Games, badminton. Right? The superpower, China, they lost to Korea. 3-2. Now Koreans, the Chinese, they are blaming the Koreans because of the air condition. Right? They say that they rigged the air condition, that when they are on this side, it blows there or something like that. Okay? So that's why they lost. But whatever the case is, if you were asked to predict who will win this badminton competition, the team event in the Asian Games this year, I think most of us, if not all of us, would say China. Correct? But the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. When Alexander the Great was in power, did anyone think that he would just die not on the battlefield? Ironic, isn't it? That it was not on the battlefield where Alexander the Great died. There are different theories to Alexander the Great's death. Some believe that it could be malaria, mosquito bite. If it's true, okay, we do not know for sure, but if it's true, a mosquito bite killed Alexander the Great. Not in battle, not those elephants. He went as far as India, by the way. Not the elephants, not the chariots of Egypt, but malaria, mosquito bite. The battle, not to the strong. Our lives, not within our control. Our lives, within the sovereign control of God. Now, this brings us back again to the thoughts of verse 1. Because remember, Solomon, in verse 1, he's like stating the theme for this chapter. It brings us back to this thought again. Do you know what will be before you? What will lie ahead and in front of you? We do not know. Therefore, live life within the sovereign control of God. How can life be fulfilling? Now, I believe this is a truth that the Bible is declaring. That is hard to accept. May not be accepted by all of us, but it's a truth nonetheless. We will find life fulfilling when we surrender control of our lives. We will find life fulfilling when we surrender control to God. Frightening, isn't it? To know that your lives are not within your control, that everything that you have planned for can just so simply disappear and be destroyed in a moment. Have you spent your life saving up, planning for your future, investing? All these things disappear, taken away so suddenly. Have you not seen and heard of the sad stories of parents who will bring up their children and so soon their child is taken away from them? Their whole life, their whole world crushed just in this one event. How can we find life fulfilling? If you place your life's fulfillment in your child, if you place your life's fulfillment in your investment, in your homes, in your cars, in anything, the moment this thing is taken away from you, your life will be crushed. You will have no sense of fulfillment anymore. If you place your life fulfillment in your self-mastery, in your own intelligence, in your own abilities, the moment these things are taken away from you, one arm is taken away from you, you can no longer play the piano as you used to, you meet with an accident, your brain, your mind is taken away from you, you would lose fulfillment in life. But if your fulfillment in life is surrendered to God, God cannot be taken away from you. Nothing can take away God from you. The only way where Christians can find fulfillment is when they surrender their lives to God. Abide in God. Now, it does not mean that we cannot plan. It does not mean that we cannot prepare, because later on, when we talk about wisdom, there is human responsibility. But before we talk about human responsibility, we need to recognize God in control, God's sovereignty. We often talk about the balance between God's sovereignty and human responsibility. But have we fallen into the trap of overemphasizing human's responsibility at the expense of God's sovereignty? Just one simple question, because later we are going to discuss this in our discussion questions. We are going to ask, practically speaking, how can Christians live in the sovereignty of God? Now, just one simple question to see, to know whether you have recognized God's sovereignty. How often do you pray? How often do you pray? Did you pray this morning? Do you pray before you take that test? Even as preachers, do you know we sometimes struggle with this? I feel more prepared when I have my notes in front of me, when I've thought through the words, when I've researched, when I've done proper research. I would feel more comfortable and more prepared going up the pulpit when I've done these things than if I had spent an hour on my knees in prayer. And that's a struggle I face as well. If given a choice to spend an hour on my knees in prayer, or to spend another hour researching and looking through the text again, humanly speaking, what would you choose? What would I choose? I would choose to look through the text again. But yet, where is true power in preaching? Is it not in prayer? Does this not also apply to every other aspect of your life? When you bring up your child, do you entrust your child to the Lord? How often do you pray for them? How often do you pray with them? If given an extra hour, would you spend time sitting down with your child, praying with your child, teaching your child the things of God? Or would you send your child with this 1 hour for tuition, for piano lesson, for recreation? You know, this is one question that is sometimes asked. So, is it okay to have recreational activities on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, to send my child to these things? You know, tuition, piano, swimming lessons. Is it okay? Is this the right question to ask? Because our thought is that, oh, if I don't send them to do these things, then what do I spend my Sunday doing with my child? Oh, family worship? Teaching your child these important things of God? Just praying with your child? Praying for your child, even on your own? Is this not important? But human beings, we are like this. We feel that an hour's prayer is intangible. It seems that nothing has happened. God's sovereignty. Practically speaking, how can Christians rely and trust and depend on God's sovereignty in their lives? Live in light of the sovereignty of God. So, how can we live a fulfilled life? Live joyfully? Live in light of God's sovereignty? But now, human responsibility. Live wisely. Okay? Verse 13. Live wisely. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city, a few men within it, and there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Okay? Verse 16, then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Okay, this is the first part of wisdom. Okay, live wisely. Solomon now shows us the value of wisdom. And this is not the first time that Solomon described the value of wisdom. What is wisdom? Now, wisdom is used several times, many times in the Bible, to describe different aspects of wisdom. Sometimes it can describe practical skills. Sometimes it can be used to describe experience, the experience that a person has. Sometimes it can be used to describe human wisdom in a bad sense. Sometimes it can be used to describe God's wisdom. Now, in this context here, what is this wisdom that Solomon is describing? We often know that wisdom describes knowledge applied, meaning wisdom is not just the information that a person has in his mind, but the ability to know how to use this wisdom, when to use this wisdom. Now, what is this wisdom that the Bible is talking about? You look at this in light of verse 18. He says, wisdom is better than the weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. Now, this gives us a clue to the wisdom that Solomon is describing. He's comparing the wise man with the sinner. He's not simply saying wisdom is better than weapons of war, but the foolish destroy much good. It's true, because the sinner is a fool. In other words, this wisdom here is not just merely wisdom by means of experience or by skill or human wisdom. It must describe a wisdom that is contrasted with the foolishness of the sinner. So what is this wisdom? This wisdom must be divine wisdom, must be God's wisdom. A wisdom that would enable a Christian to live pure, holy, righteous life. And not just in relation to God, but also in relation to fellow men, even in this life, in this world. Divine wisdom. And here he uses, therefore, this illustration to highlight how valuable wisdom is. It's so valuable that when things seem hopeless, basically, the illustration is that when things seem hopeless, when a city is under siege, when it seems hopeless, wisdom is able to deliver this city. It's so valuable. Therefore, pursue after wisdom. Seek for wisdom. The problem is this. No man remember that same poor man. No man value wisdom. At the end of verse 15. Okay? No man would value this wisdom. Verse 16, this illustration is explained by Solomon. The poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Okay? Wisdom is better than strength. Fools will not value wisdom. Fools will never learn. But will you learn? Would you learn wisdom? Would you learn wisdom from God's word? Would you learn wisdom from God? Now, David, there's a psalm where David actually said something most precious. He said that as a shepherd, he was taught of God. In all our learning, let us be taught of God. Have heavenly wisdom abide in us. Seek for it. Live wisely. To have a fulfilled life, live wisely. Do not pursue after foolishness. Do not use your own human intelligence. Take heed to the words of God. Take heed to the commands of God. This is wisdom. Now, verses 17 and 18, Solomon goes on to highlight again how valuable wisdom is. He says, the words of wise men are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Now, this verse can, if I were to rephrase it, it can be read in this manner. The words of the wise men heard in quietness is better than the shouting of him that ruleth among fools. The words of the wise men heard in quietness is better than the shouting of him that ruleth among fools. Now, it tells us several things. It is not in boastings. It is not in the loudness of shoutings where we find fulfillment in life. Oftentimes, it is the fools who shout the loudest. Have y'all not heard the boastings of many fools? Now, sometimes It does not impress me when somebody say, I told you so. You know, when something happened, okay, the person does not tell you, but after something has happened, then this person tells you, I know that it will happen. Then he goes on to tell you and explain how he has predicted in his mind that these things would happen. But actually, if you are so wise, wouldn't you have told me about this thing that would happen before it happened so that I can prevent it from happening? That it will not happen if you are so wise? But so many times people would boast with the loudness of their cry, their shouting, I know that it will happen. Then why didn't you warn me? Why didn't you tell me? Not in the shouting, not in the cry of him that ruleth among fools. It is in the words of wise men that is heard in quietness. And this is better. So King Solomon is saying, listen carefully to wise words, often spoken in quietness. Value it. When some people do not speak much, they think through. Then when they speak, listen carefully. Especially when these are godly men, God-fearing men. Words of scripture. Would you not listen to it? Would you listen to the shouting, loud cry of fools? Oh, Solomon concludes this. He says, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. Okay? Apostle Paul has also declared something similar in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 6. He says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A sinner can destroy much good, but wisdom is better than weapons of war. Wisdom will protect, wisdom will guard, wisdom is able to guide. We trust in that which is physical. We trust in that which is tangible. But seek for divine, godly wisdom. That is more precious. How to live a fulfilling life? Live in wisdom. Live in righteousness, not in sin. See God's sovereignty. See the reality of life and death. In light of that, now we can live a fulfilled life. How can we live a fulfilled life? We have seen first, live in the joy that God has given to us. Live in the sovereignty of God. Live in light and in view of God being in control. And live life wisely. Now there's this poem that is relevant and meaningful with what we are studying today. See how short life is. And in light of this shortness, how would you live this life? Now I remember I shared with you a poem a few weeks back, or maybe a few months back. If I have Christ, what want I more? Today I share with you all another poem, just to conclude our study today. This is a poem written by C.D. Studd. I think some of you may have come across this before. Not sure whether you have read this. It is only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. This was what C.D. Studd said with regard to the life that we have. I'll just read a few paragraphs here. He wrote this. Only one life. No, sorry. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy word to cleave. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes and fears. Each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. When this bright world would tempt me sore, When Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life till soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say, t'was worth it all. Only one life till soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life till soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I'm dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has burned out for thee. How to live a fulfilling life. Live your life for Christ. And it can be a joyful life. It can be a life within the control of God. It must be a life lived wisely. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful Heavenly Father, indeed, this life that we have is a gift from Thee. A most precious and wonderful gift. O Father, we do not know how long you have given to each one of us on earth and the time we have left. We know that the time that we have is so short. And yet, even in this brief life, it is often filled with sorrow, burdens, and cares. But we thank Thee that we can live a most fulfilling life in Christ. O Father, if we have lived our lives for ourselves, we pray that you will now take us away from our sinful direction and paths and bring us to the path of righteousness, living this life for thee. Our lives belong to you. We surrender it to your control. O Father, help us to yield ourselves unto thee, that we may live a most fulfilling life. How this life is so precious and it can be so abundant in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.